And let's unite in the praise of God. We sing it in Psalm 119, and it's part 15. And the tune is 4, verses 113 to 120 of Psalm 119. I hate the thoughts of vanity, but love thy law do I. My shield and hiding place thou art, I on thy word rely. All ye that evildoers are, from me depart away. For the commandments of my God I purpose to obey. I hate the thoughts of vanity. I hate the thoughts of vanity, but love thy Lord do I. My shield and hiding place thou art, I on thy word rely. Blessing upon his word. O most holy God, we praise thy name for public worship, gathering us together on this morning of the Lord's day, and seeking thy face, looking to thee to guide and bless us in our worship, and looking to thee now to quicken thy word to us. Those sanctifying influences of thy Spirit upon thy truth, that we might be blessed thereby as we seek to set our hearts and minds upon these things now. And may it be with thy blessing, Lord, in the Lord Jesus. Amen. You turn again, please, to Isaiah chapter 30. I'm reading from verse 18. And therefore would the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. When he turn to the right hand and when he turn to the left, he shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, Get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures, the oxen likewise on the young asses, that ere the ground shall eat clean provender, which have been winnowed with the shovel and with the pan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach in the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. He shall have a song, as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountains of the Lord, to the Mighty One of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod, and in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and with harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Topheth is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large, and the pyre thereof is of fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Amen. There's so much in that reading, really, to consider. Now, we have progressed in this 30th chapter in our weekly ministry in the prophecy of Isaiah. We've been in this chapter now for the past 3 weeks, but there's much more to say before we leave into chapter 31 shortly, which, God willing, it will be next week. Now, the chapter concerns the rebellion of Judah. For this is what God calls it here in verse 1 and verse 9. This is a terrible indictment, especially when it comes from God. For the rebellion is against God and truth. And when threatened by a strong army, a strong enemy, whose destructive power was frightening the Assyrians, for they had gone from victory to victory. But Judah had sought help as to how they could withstand them from Egypt. The very people God kept reminding them had enslaved them for over 400 years. And as we note in the next chapter, it commences with, woe unto them that go down into Egypt for help, trusting in their horses and their chariots. For not only has God taught them never to do so, they showed they had no trust in God. They were indeed deeply rebellious. Now, to what measure should there be trust in God? However frightening or troublesome our situation, we are told in Romans chapter 8, in that sublime chapter, if God be for us, who can be against us? In this context, Paul continues with those lovely words, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, verse 37. To be assured we are conquerors in Christ is quite amazing, comforting, and really delightful. That we will overcome all our enemy, but it's a much greater comfort in being told that we're not conquerors in Christ, but we are more than conquerors, which is abounding strength from above, beyond being triumphant, really, more than conquerors. And because this is so, why trust in the arm of flesh? For Isaiah emphasizes that our strength is in Jehovah. He says so in chapter 12, verse 2, chapter 17, verse 10, chapter 26, verse 4. Jehovah is our strength. And oh, dear friends, we who have to endure the wiles of Satan, God assures us he will bruise Satan under our feet shortly. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. The trials of life will not ruin us, nor the troublesome flesh. For all the enemy of God's people will be vanquished. Righteousness will reign because sin will all be put down and God will be all in all. Now Judah had been taught this abiding principle, but when a rebellious spirit comes to dominate a people, then foolishness reigns, with any trust in God lost, but for a faithful remnant. For God always, even in the worst of times, keeps his faith from dying. Now we've noted the result of Judah's rebellion, that even seeking to no longer want to hear of the Holy One of Israel, much preferring other than right things, and even bringing influence upon the seers and the prophets to compromise, to bring them to cease to preach on this Holy One of Israel, giving them smoother words and deceits. And because of the importance and relevance of this, we've devoted much time to it. For rebellious people will cease to welcome right things, for it will be what suits their carnal taste, which occupied and occurred throughout Judah and Israel, and is very much the case today. Now we closed our last message with some comment upon the patience of God, that he waits, verse 18. He's not in a hurry to judge sin. And so though this is certainly the case, people ought to realize God, although slow to judge sin, will judge sin in his own time. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes which is very instructive and a warning against thinking, because God is patient, that he would act. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11. And this is the response of sinful men to a God who awaits and giving them room for repentance. They increase their sin. And this is how man in sin reacts to things concerning such as this, and to his assurances and promises. They may well be long drawn out. For Peter relates this to the return of the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3. They were scoffing and they saying, where is this promise of his coming? The days are passing, nothing occurs, and we're enjoying the things of life. And Peter then goes on to tell them of what is going to occur. The dreadfulness of that coming fire of consuming and cleansing. And so Peter shows them what God has said he will do in his own time. And he shows what will occur when God determines to do so. And so people continue in sin, believing it's peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. It's of God's goodness that he waits, doing so that people would wait upon him. What God calls a rebellious people. He promises blessing. Blessing to they wait upon him. Verse 18. For God will be gracious to they who cry to him. I think these are lovely words. For he hears and he blesses abundantly. Verse 19. And in verse 20. We read of God giving people severe trials. Bread of adversity. Water of affliction, but he would ensure they would not lack instruction in the midst of their trials. The teachers had gone into hiding because of what they were trying to control them and have them to preach. He said, they'll no longer be in hiding. I will bring them out and they will speak to you of the right way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And so God reaches out to these people. And so we are thankful that we worship such a God. All things that occur in this world is by purpose, always for the glory of God, brought about by God's providential rule. Even affliction. For as we read here, the Lord gives you these things. Verse 20. What would be difficult times for them? But to a people who wait upon God, he sanctifies what can be painful so that they might be able to cope with it and even find blessing in it as God sanctifies their trials to the blessings of their souls. It's strange that God afflicts his own people. But we can be sure there is good reason for it. For God does not afflict without cause or reason. For infinite wisdom operates way beyond our understanding. There is chastisement ministered to all the people of God, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, in love. All who know him are chastised, being measured to what each will need to improve them, not to destroy them. For God does not needlessly afflict, causing them hurt and hardship, but doing what is necessary. For there God has promised that all things are working together for good to they who love him. Romans 8 verse 28. Doing so in a process of preparing and moulding his people for eternity. There's joined to this the need to be instructed, to be taught the truth, to have both the knowledge and the love of God's holy precepts. And it's God provides this for his people. This is in contrast to what the rebellion had caused. For they sought to get away from right things, verse 10. But as they waited upon him, they would desire to be taught right things. The true prophets would come out of hiding to instruct them. For God promised to compensate temporal troubles with spiritual blessings. He has always done so. So many have found that as tribulation abounds, consolation abounds in Christ. This is the opening chapter of 2 Corinthians. It dominates with this. Consolation and comfort abound in Christ in our tribulation. And we must consider the importance of the Lord's people being taught. For Peter exhorts us all to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. And for this reason, God gives teachers to the churches, gifts, men able to teach the great things of the faith, what God tells us about himself, his glory and his majesty and his greatness and his works, and indeed his demands. And there ought to be eagerness to learn, especially what God has recorded for us to learn. They had prophets at the time of Isaiah who brought God's word to the people. But teachers have replaced prophets. We learn from 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. Whether good or bad. And so it has changed. The prophets came speaking for God in revelation. We don't have that. The minister in the pulpit is not unfolding the mind of God apart from Scripture. He's revealing God's will out of the Scriptures. That's already revealed. And so we have changed from the day of revelation to the day of illumination. And that's the duty of faithful ministers. To open up the bread of life for the feeding of the people. To give them help and understanding and comfort and encouragement. And this is the work of they whom God would send among those people. This is the way. That's the work of the true pastor. This is the way. In contrast to all the ways that are predominant throughout Christendom. No, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And there's a rebelliousness, yes, but there's a remnant we read here so wonderfully that moved to it and delighted in it. And trusting that you are among the remnant of those people in the day of departure. You want to know the way. You want to walk in it. And you delight in hearing of the things of God. To be true pupils in the school of grace. And oh, that there was a great hunger for learning more and more about the God revealed in his word. But this is so lacking today. For great numbers prefer to be ignorant. Lacking the desire for God's truth. And Jacob in his prayer, you remember the occasion when he was deeply concerned at the approach of Esau, who threatened to kill him, Exodus chapter 32. He turned to prayer, it's a lovely prayer. And in that prayer, he thanked God for all the truth which God had shown him. It's a lovely thing, isn't it? Thanking God for what you know. For we could be in utter ignorance. And we should pray for faithful teachers to be raised up, to lead and teach what would cause the Lord's people to be wise rather than ignorant about the things of God. For Peter warns in his second epistle, there were false prophets, he said, even as there shall be false teachers. And so we must plead with God to send us true teachers who will provide sound and needful instruction concerning the right way. Now the great emphasis in the chapter is they want the wrong way. But God says, I'll send you teachers to show you the right way. And this is the way. Walk ye in it. The word of God will not bless us unless there is an ear to hearken to the hearing of God's law, even our prayers will be an abomination if we have not the ear for the things of God. And in the opening chapter of Proverbs, there's a sovereign warning to they who disregard the voice of God, being disinclined to learn. There will come a time when God will not listen to them when their calamity comes. Chapter 1 verses 24 to 26. There should be an open ear to what is faithful and honourable. For this would produce great things, not only for ourselves, but But generally, for when the teaching touches the heart, it doesn't only remain in the head. In 1967, I was given a most helpful book by a friend who helped me to have an understanding in God's truth. It has the title, The Pursuit of God. It's written by A.W. Tozer. He was not of Reformed persuasion, but had so much to give the Lord's people, especially concerning a heart religion, of following closely with the Lord. And the book helped me. He refers to what he found troublesome in his preface, in the beginning. And then he develops this throughout the book, where he refers, and we're looking back a very long time with Tulsa, at least to the 1940s, 1930s. He speaks of so many holding right opinions in the days in which he lived, but wondered if there was ever a time, and I'm quoting him, when true spiritual worship was at a lower ebb. This is a result of such departure. And in the verses we're presently considering, we not only can delight in the teaching they would receive, which would clearly show them the right way, but notice what was the result of it. Verse 22. The people would take action in clearing away what God has not appointed. Verse 22 ends with these words. Get thee hence. Get away. We have no place for you when we walk in the right ways of God. With reference to what they had embraced in the rebellion, to cast away. And this is what the prophet tells us. As a menstruous cloth, to part company with all that is not good and clean. Faithful teaching produces this. Honourable results, which will be both positive and negative ministry. They not only will have ministry that's constructive, seeking to build the people up in the things of God, in their most holy faith, will also be aspects of polemics and apologetics. Warning the people as to what is wrong, what they should watch, what they should avoid, what's a danger to their faith. That's faithful ministry. What they should shun, what they should reprove, what they should forsake. Now as I read the words, get these hence, my mind went to the words of the Lord when very early in his earthly ministry he cleansed the temple. Did it, of course, as we know, very early and very late. He did it while he commenced his ministry, not in Galilee, in Judea. John chapter 2. And then while he ministered in Galilee, he did the same again late in his ministry. He made a scourge of small cords and drove them out of the temple, doing so with the words, similar, aren't they? Take these things hence, they don't belong here. And that's what the word of God comes in force to the people, but do they listen? Ministers have a duty not only to build up the people, but to sweep away all that's not welcome and bright in the sight of God. The reforming of the church and the cleansing of the church. The Lord said, make not my Father's house into a house of merchandise. I'll never forget going years ago into St. Paul's Cathedral. And there were the tables of merchandise being sold all over the place. That was years ago. I'm talking about at least 30 or 35 years ago. It's much, much worse today. The principle was clearly demonstrated there must be a clearing out. Whatever is contrary to the sanctity of God's house and its purpose. For when there is departure, when there is indifference to God and truth, we have such things occurring. But when a people wait upon God, we're told here, yes, they'll have a troublesome time. God issues it. God sends it. But although troublesome, God says, what blessing, I give you teachers, showing you the right way. And look at the results, you'll get rid of what is offensive to God. And if we are wondering about whether God sends affliction to his people, you should read the closing verse of Philippians chapter 1, where it tells us of God. Not only had God given them affliction, and believing in the truth as well, the two come together. I've given you faith and I've given you affliction. They both come from God, says Paul, to you at Philippi. Now in our verses we show the purpose of having true teaching, for it will then be made clear what is the right way, and there'll be reform. What occurred at the Reformation? Or there came an amazing effect resulting from God-given faithful teachers. For the trappings of Rome were abandoned in great numbers, driven away. For there was an eagerness to hear the voice of God and wait upon him rather than upon the voice of Antichrist. There will always be much in the church that's alien to the spiritual nature of the church. When there's departure from the right way, this will be sure. And there will always be the demand of God to cleanse the sanctuary. And when there are good teachers, the people will act together. Get these things hence. For much has been introduced in our times that shows an indifference to the teaching of God and God's demands. And so we should pray much for faithful teachers who will lead in the cleansing process, taking the axe of God to whatever has no place among God's people. Now there's a great need for able teachers who will not accommodate their ministry to the whims and fancies of the people, but uncompromisingly teach in God's word, please or offend. They will come with God's word faithfully, with care and compassion, to lead the people into green pastures and beside still waters. And they who are called to lead the churches will fulfill their duty in the words of 1 Timothy 3:5 concerning they who are to be the leaders. They must take care of the church of God. This is what Paul carried out, we have said. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, there he lists in perils, different perils of my countrymen, perils. You know, how he was beaten and how he was shipwrecked. But he ends and he says, also, the care of all the churches. It was the greatest demand upon him. He closes with this. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And the care of all the churches. Verse 28. Despise the perils that he endured to keep the faith. So many in leadership lack this care. For what God demands doesn't really concern them. But a faithful steward of the truth will regard it as a sacred duty to be fulfilled in the reverential fear of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 17, Paul shows his concern that they who teach, building upon that foundation, there is only one foundation, Paul says in verse 11, should do so faithfully, liken the ministry that is given to the people as gold, silver and precious stones. Or it can be a ministry of wood, hay and stubble, only fit for burning. Paul refers to the church in that context, verse 17, as a temple and warns against defiling it. Many wrongly believe that Paul is referring in that section to believers in general, not to teachers in particular. The principle being taught could be applied, yes, to all the saints. But this is not its chief purpose. As we are shown, if you forget the chapter headings, in the opening verse of chapter 4, where Paul said, let a man account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, how we have conducted this ministry in the temple. Now, what ought to be desired is seeking ministers who will truly lead the flock. Someone who will bring gold, silver and precious stones to the people out of God's word. Feeding them with the finest of the wheat and honey out of the rock. Psalm 81 verse 16. Ministers or teachers God sends to they who wait upon him. He doesn't send buffoons to them, he sends teachers who have a heart for the things of God. They are the ones God sends. Who will not lead the people other in the right way. And so when they will say, this is the way, walk in it, it will be the right way, the honourable way. A difficult way, yes, a troublesome way, but the way of blessing and encouragement and to the honour and glory of God. With great benefits, as we read in verses 22 to 26. Now, in these verses, the prophet, as in his general manner, refers to spiritual blessing by using natural or materialistic terms. Verses 23 to 26. And it makes delightful reading. As we give thought to how this is interpreted by the Lord and his apostles, when they showed us what terms used by the prophets represent. There is certainly material benefits when there is an honouring of God, but we must not fail to realise that Isaiah has in mind constantly the day of the gospel, the end of time. I'm not forgetting, of course, that he's actually speaking of what will occur with Judah and Israel. But that's not the greatest intention, the chief. And we have noted often, while in this prophecy of Isaiah, that he's certainly addressing a current situation. What would occur during those times? And the verses presently we're addressing are clear about this. But with Isaiah, there is always a long-term fulfillment, a spiritual and eternal aspect to his words. In these verses, there is surely much that is referring to Messiah's kingdom. For we read its exalted nature, high mountains and high hills, and of it satisfying the thirsty soul with water of rivers and streams in abundance. He's speaking of the time of grace, dear friends. We also read of the time of judgment, the day of great slaughter. Notice the adjective. And there's so much symbolized in these verses, written for our learning, says Paul, in Romans 15 and verse 4. So whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, for our delight also. Observing what God is and what God achieves, blessing his people and encouraging them. For the great emphasis with Isaiah is observing the ordering of the affairs by Jehovah, not only with Judah and Israel, but to the end of time and into eternity. I would suggest you would read verses 22 to 26. Several times, as I have done, and will more and more realize it's mainly referring to what is spiritual, it's of a spiritual nature, and it's shown in the closing section of chapter 30, verses 27 to 33, that the previous verses do have a reference to that particular time. For the verses concern the defeat of the Assyrians, verse 31. The time when they besieged Jerusalem. There was a great slaughter. Well, we are told how it was achieved in 2 Kings chapter 19 verse 35. That an angel came among them and left 185,000 of the Assyrians dead. We have spoken in the past of the strong faith of King Hezekiah when challenged by Sennacherib, whose army had destroyed nation after nation and boasted of their power and success. For who could stand against them? And as we mentioned, the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 30 is recorded in Isaiah chapter 37, when you think of the relationship to Judah and Israel. It resulted from Hezekiah encouraging the people to have faith in God, rather than fear what they were about to do to them. Fear had possessed the people until Hezekiah addressed them. While the danger of the Assyrians was imminent, what were they doing, says Isaiah, within the city? They were holding a holy solemnity, verse 29. Probably the Passover, everybody agrees on that. And there would be gladness of heart concerning their God, who would deliver them. For he is the mighty one of Israel, we read here, verse 29. I'm sure the singing would be, because it was the Passover, of the Psalms, singing those that they did in relevance to it, Psalm 113 to 118. And so while the people were engaged in recalling their great deliverance from Egypt, when they did then with song, as we read in Exodus chapter 15, they did so on this historical occasion. There's Sennacherib saying, you haven't any hope. There they are within the city singing praises to God. It's wonderful. Another amazing deliverance. While God heard their songs of praise, we are told God's voice would be heard. Verse 30. His glorious voice by his avenging arm and with the indignation of his anger upon the Assyrian army. And it was executed in most severe ways. One angel. Listen to the terms. The Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. That is speaking of the work of the angel in wonderful, with illustrative terms. How could the little kingdom of Judah stand up to the might of the Assyrians and defeat them? To this emergency they raise songs of confidence, which the Lord's people ought to do at all times. When there's an emergency, we find an example of this with Paul and Silas, beaten and put into the inner prison, we read in Acts chapter 16. But again, they were raising their songs in the night. So was Paul and Silas. Because we're told there in Acts 16 verse 25, at midnight, they were praying and praising God with psalms, for that's the only thing they sung. Praising God with psalms in their bitterness and in their trials. That's what these people were doing. And this is wonderful, that when we do have trials, it's lovely to raise our voices in praise to God out of his word. This is the wonder of the Psalms, they're divinely inspired for every circumstance in life. And if we truly desire to witness the Lord's arm to be revealed, we ought to sing songs of faith. For God delights in hearing his inspired word. Scripture teaches that all praise and song is directed to the ear of God, not toward men, to the people. When praise and songs are sincerely rendered, what God has given us to sing, God hears with approbation, and we have this shown us here. We should sing, and I end with these words, we should sing to God's praise for many reasons. I just suggest a few. We should sing to God in appreciation of his greatness. Secondly, we should sing to God with thankfulness for his mercy. Thirdly, we should sing out of our deep affection for him. And fourthly, for the help and the preservation of our lives and the cause of God, and the reviving of his cause. And we hope to have time to complete this chapter today, but we must spend a little time next week. We cannot leave the closing verse, which has that reference to Tophe, which is very, very instructive. So the Lord help us. Once we've done that next week, we then will move during the message to chapter 31. In the will of God, of course. May God bless his word, and I trust that it has helped us all and encouraged us in what God is able to do, and that we all need to learn of God the right way and walk in it. Amen. Now we're going to sing in Psalm 103. We opened the service with this psalm. We return to it now again to sing from verse 18 to the close. To such as keep his covenant and mindful are always of his most just commandments, that they may them obey. The Lord prepared has his throne in the heavens firm to stand, and everything that being hath, his kingdom doth command. We sing these verses to the tune of Richmond. To such as keep his covenant and mindful are always of his most just commandments, that they may them obey. The Lord prepared us his throne, and be gracious unto thee. Lord, lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.